Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We're a church in Gahanna, Ohio that exists to help people find and follow God. We hope this message encourages you, challenges you, and helps you discover how much God really loves you.
Well, good morning, friends. My name is Tyler Gorm. I get to be an elder here at Three Creeks. I know you thought that because I'm really old and super wise looking. They needed a bald guy on the team just to really validate that eldership. So I raised my hand and they picked me. But I get to be an elder here. That just means there's a group of us that get to kind of lead and shepherd the church, both spiritually. We kind of help lead the finances. And one of my favorite parts of the job, we get to make sure that Joel and his family are taken care of. So if this is your first time here, I'm not the normal guy. The other guy's great. He's more of a storyteller. I'm kind of a nerd. I get obsessive over stuff, and you're going to see a little bit of that leak out today. So I say that to say, I am not a professional minister. I did not go to seminary. I did not study, you know, ancient Israel and its history. And I don't say that to discredit myself at all. I say that to say, if we bring up any Hebrew today, we're going to talk ancient Near East property laws, which I know a lot of you are really excited about. You're on like Reddit/r/ancient Near East property. You guys are nerds. And I'm just studying all this thanks to the Holy Spirit and my Bible and the internet. And so this is not me teaching at you. This is all of us kind of looking under the hood, getting to learn this together. So I teach a few times a year, and Joel asked if I could take an at-bat this Sunday. And when I asked where we'd be at in the story in Ruth, he said, I have great news. It's Ruth 4. And I was like, I'm going to have to look that up. All right, Ruth 4, verses 1 through 10. This is the pinnacle of the story. If you've been here throughout our series, or we're in week 5 of 6, you know, it's kind of all been leading up to this. I feel a bit of that pressure. To be honest, I'm not really the sports guy. I'm not the come in the clutch, put me in, coach kind of guy. If it's the bottom of the ninth and the bases are loaded, I'm just thinking like, sweet, it's probably over soon. Like either this cat's striking out or he's going to hit a home run or something. Someone's getting on base. We're probably out of here soon. I stopped paying attention when we sang Sweet Caroline. Thanks. I don't know if that's like a really specific reference. So I'm feeling a little bit of pressure, but I'm excited to be here with you guys. Let's get into it. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be with my friends this morning. I thank you for your word, that we get to learn about you, about Jesus, and about other heroes of the faith, and people who screwed up as well, Lord, that you love each of us. I pray over anyone else in the room who might be feeling nervous, that came to church for the first time in a long time, or was invited by a friend, or is new to Gahanna and trying out a new church, Lord. Would you settle our hearts and just help us to learn about you together? Thank you, Father. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are in week 5 of 6 of our series. We'll be in Ruth 4 this morning. If you brought a Bible or you have your phone and you want to open it up, you can start going there. I'm going to give a quick recap. Today, we watch things like Netflix and we binge, so we don't really need the series, you know, the previous episode. Sometimes they go old school and we have to wait for the next week, and I always have to watch the recap because honestly, I probably fell asleep in like the last 5 minutes anyway. And so this is your previously on Ruth. So in Bethlehem, we have a man named Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two sons Mahlon and Chilion. Now there was a famine in the land at the time, and so they packed up and moved to Moab. This was kind of a rival area of Israel. These were not friends, so they're moving to kind of a hostile land. But because of the famine, they said, we're out of here. We're going to go raise our family there. Now, their sons took two Moabite wives, Ruth and Orpah. And within, you know, 10 years after that, we're told, or some time had passed, all the men in the family had died. So Elimelech, the patriarch of this family, of this clan, as well as Mahlon and Chilion, they're all dead. And so we're left with three widows, effectively. Naomi herself is not a Moabite, and so at her age, as a foreigner, as a widow, she is on the absolute bottom rung of the social status, you know, of the totem pole here. And so her best bet is to kind of cut bait and head back to Israel. And she tells her daughters-in-law, you guys stay here with your people. You've got a chance still at remarrying. Why don't you stay here? I'm going to go back to Israel. Orpah takes her up on that offer. We never get a spinoff series, which I'm kind of offended by, that we don't know what happened to Orpah. So if you're waiting for that this week, you're not going to get it. But Ruth very famously says, no, I'm going to stay with you, Naomi. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And so Ruth steps out in this incredible act of faith and says, I'm going to what to Ruth is a foreign land, and I'm going to trust that God will provide. She's using this kind of covenant language of saying, your God will be my God. She's putting faith in the God of Israel, in the God of the Bible. That's remarkable. So Naomi and Ruth make it back to Bethlehem, and they're still two widows. They don't have a lot going for them. And so Ruth begins gleaning from the fields. At this point in Israel, and really in Israel's laws that God gave them of how to operate as a society, as his people, he told the farmers that they're not allowed to harvest to the edges of their field. They're not allowed to maximize their profit to that extent, but rather they're supposed to leave a little bit behind. You know, don't pick everything off. Don't harvest all the way out to the edge of the field. Save that for the poor and the widows. Save that for those who cannot fend for themselves otherwise. And so Ruth is at that point in life, and Naomi as well, where they're gleaning in the field. Well, as it turns out, which if you've been around, I don't think it's a total coincidence. I think this is by God's providence. Ruth is gleaning in the field of a man named Boaz. Now, Boaz is a really cool name. Boaz was doing great in life. He had fields. He had people working for him. Boaz is crushing it. And Ruth goes home, and, you know, she goes home from the field, and she had been gleaning, and Naomi says, you know, whose field were you in? What were you up to today? I'm not sure if Naomi, I assume she was old enough she couldn't have been gleaning or something. I get kind of like the Charlie and the Chocolate Factory vibes where, like, Naomi's just chilling at home, like, waiting for, no, that's not fair to Naomi. I'm sure she's great. I just want to make a Charlie and Chocolate Factory joke. I didn't write that down. That came to me. I'm sorry. All right, so Ruth is like, oh, I was in the field of this man named Boaz. And Naomi lights up. Are you Boaz? Are you kidding me? That's our kinsman redeemer, which is a term we all use like daily. I just used it this morning. She is fired up. This is the man who can redeem us. This is a man who's a relative to us. He obviously is, you know, doing well financially. He has fields. He is the one that will be able to change our position in society. He can redeem us and bring us back into the village of Bethlehem, into the society in Israel. He is our kinsman redeemer. And so they hatch this plan. Ruth basically proposes to Boaz. And, you know, the degree to which she's being forward in that proposal is kind of disputed. But it's very clear, she says, you know, put your wing around me. Tuck me underneath your wing. She's appealing to Boaz as this kinsman redeemer and saying, would you redeem my mother-in-law and I through marriage? And so Boaz, being a good man and seeing Ruth being a woman of noble character in his own terms, says yes, but there's a nearer kinsman, which again, I knew you were thinking it. Is there a nearer kinsman? There is. And so that's where we're left in chapter 4, verse 1. Where we have this tension of Naomi and Ruth have this opportunity to be redeemed for their entire story, their entire future, their past to be redeemed, their future to be redeemed, and it all hinges on what we're about to read in chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Whew, let's do it. I drank an extra cup of coffee so I could get through that within like a tight 2 or 3 or 5 minutes. Okay, so a lot of you know, a lot of you are really good storytellers, I'm sure. I took a master class by George Lucas. That's not true. And one of his main things about storytelling is when you get to the peak of a story, what you want to do then is cut all the momentum and talk about ancient Israel property law. And I was like, I have a chance to do that this week, so we're going to do that. So hang with me here. We're going to talk about two different customs that will really make the 10 verses we're going through today make a lot more sense. So hang with me. I think it's pretty cool. And it's kind of funny to read some of these laws in their own language. So the first comes from Leviticus 25, verses 25 through 27. A lot of what we're doing today is kind of picking passages and taking these smaller chunks. I assure you that they are in context, but that's something we want to do kind of with caution and with great study. So if you're seeing me pick a lot of 1 and 2 verses, I promise they're within context. So Leviticus 25, we're talking about this kinsman redeemer. Verse 25 says, if your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. If a man has no one to redeem it, then he himself becomes prosperous and finds sufficient means to redeem it. Let him calculate the years since he sold it and pay back the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and then return to his property. So similar to that gleaning policy, God also told the nation of Israel that their property transactions, the buying and selling of land, those transactions were not permanent. He said, the land is mine. You do not really own it. Don't get so boastful and haughty about it. And so he made a lot of different ways for people, when they became impoverished, to be able to buy back or restore the land to their family that was kind of their own family's land for their inheritance. One of the ways was this kinsman redeemer. So if I fall in hard times, have to sell my property, my brother can buy it back on my behalf. I can also get it back if I just come into enough money to buy it back myself. There's also this thing called the Year of the Jubilee, which is really cool. So every 50 years, the tables just flip and all of these property lines get reset. We're not talking about that today, though. The kinsman redeemer was also responsible for being the blood avenger, which is like the sickest term. I'm going to start a metal band called the Blood Avenger if you want to be in it. So the kinsman redeemer, this is actually in this same set of laws where if someone kills my brother, it's my job to go and avenge their death. And the one that will apply later, if my brother has to sell himself as a slave to pay off a debt, if I have the means, it is my responsibility to go and buy my brother's freedom. And so a kinsman redeemer had a few different roles to play. One was buying back that family's land, and one was to buy them back out of slavery. We'll talk about the land later. The second concept that we're going to talk about is levirate marriage. Levir is Latin for husband's brother. Again, a term you can use maybe at Easter this year. You can just call your brother-in-law your levir. He'll be weirded out if he knows this passage, though. Laws concerning levirate marriage. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And so this was another way that a brother would care for his brother's legacy, their family legacy. This is such a tribal, familial time in history and society that if a man dies without an heir to his family's inheritance, it's his brother's duty to effectively marry his brother's widow and produce an heir. What's really cool is then that heir would go on basically in his original father's name. So not in the biological father's name at this point. That heir goes on in the original father's name as a way of perpetuating that inheritance. So, I mean, you're probably on the edge of your seat at this point. You're fired up. You love levirate marriage as a custom in Deuteronomy 25. It's your life verse, as we say. We unpack those two scriptures because both of those will be appealed to in kind of the civil court case that we're about to watch and we'll watch unfold. But it's important to say that these are kind of the ideal or what was originally set forth, and we'll see these laws appealed to in verses 1 through 10, but neither are exact applications. So you'll see that there are some gaps there, but it must have been kind of the tribal custom at this point in Bethlehem to say, you know, it's the nature of the law or the spirit of the law that we are trying to carry forward here. So finally, Ruth 4, verses 1 through 10. Boaz redeems Ruth. Verse 1, now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. Remember, he said, there's this nearer kinsman. We got to check with him first. And behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend. Sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. So the elders would sit at the city gate, and this is kind of like their civil court. There's not necessarily a mayor leading the thing. The family leaders of each town or city would be responsible for overseeing things, and so these elders would help weigh in on decisions. And in this case, they're also serving basically as witnesses to this property transaction. So verse 3, then he said to the redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. Naomi here is looking for that kinsman redeemer to buy the land. So I thought I would tell of it and tell you of it and say, but in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people, but if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you, he said, and I will redeem it. Boaz is such a man of high integrity, it would be easy for him to see Naomi as this potential bride, as a woman of noble character, that he says, you know, let's just go ahead and lock this thing down. But instead, he goes and because of his own noble character, says, let's go check with this nearer kinsman. Then Boaz said, So I thought of you to tell you, bide in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. If you will not, tell me that I may know, for no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So the nearer kinsman says, yeah, sure thing, I'll redeem it. I would love to buy back the land of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite. Which like feels like he should have led with that. The widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. So this is kind of that levirate law. Like neither man was Mahlon's brother, and even more specifically, they didn't live together. So this isn't quite that same appeal, but you can tell they're talking about the spirit of the law that they would have wanted to appeal to. Then the redeemer said, the nearer kinsman, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So the nearer kinsman likely then, if he's worried about his own inheritance, likely already had a wife and potentially an heir. And so his concern is that if I marry Ruth, the inheritance that I already have in my own family line is going to now be split because I've married this woman and will be producing an heir. She's going to be kind of allowed to have part of my inheritance or half of my inheritance, and that will all fall under Mahlon's family line. So he's like, I don't want to give up my inheritance and ruin my family just for the sake of this Moabite woman. But Boaz is willing to take on whatever that risk is to himself. Verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. That's fantastic. So in levirate law, when a brother was unwilling to marry his brother's widow, when he was unwilling to fulfill his role as the levir, the next step was for the widow to spit on him and take his sandal, and that guy's name was basically changed to the man who didn't do what he was supposed to do. And so it's kind of like that, where as a form of witness for this transaction, like the deed to the property, this kinsman saying, I gave Boaz my right to it, he takes off his sandal. Now, some of you are thinking, can the elders of Three Creeks Church settle property laws? Because the sandal sounds a lot better than the 6% I give my realtor, and I don't think we can legally do that, but I'll check into it, because that sounds tight. The next time I buy a house, if we ever have to again, I'm going to say, give me your shoe. Verse 9, then Boaz, like, what are you talking about? This guy's weird. I knew these Christians were weird, but that one was too far. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and at the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. So Boaz summarizes what just took place. Boaz serves as the kinsman redeemer, really to both Elimelech and Naomi in dealing with this matter of property, as well as to Mahlon. He serves as that kind of levir or kinsman redeemer to Ruth in raising up a family kind of in their name or alongside Ruth. So in this single transaction, Boaz redeems Naomi and Elimelech's past. It could be argued that maybe they wouldn't have been in this position if they hadn't moved to Moab. We don't know that. We'll never know that. But he redeems that decision or that past, whether they caused it or not. He redeems that past for Elimelech, who's now dead, and Naomi. He restores Naomi and Ruth's place in society. They go from two impoverished widows that are gleaning at the field at best to the wife and kind of mother-in-law of one of the, you know, noble men of the city, one of the men who has great property and fields and men who works for him. They go from kind of the bottom of society to marrying into and being redeemed into this place of security and this certain hope of the future, that they would have this heir to carry on their family name. So Boaz is a man of such character that he's willing to do this at a cost to himself. So the first kinsman redeemer, the nearer kinsman, was obviously unwilling to because it could cost some of his inheritance. And Boaz looks past that and says, yes, I will serve as this kinsman redeemer, or goel is the Hebrew term for that. So the story of Ruth, it is historical. It is a piece of history. This isn't just like a soap opera or telenovela that we wanted to tell you and recount. But it also points us in many ways to the larger story of redemption of the Bible. So if this were just a historical story, especially being Old Testament, you know, we might say, yeah, that was nice. I see God's provision in this way, or I see how God can make, you know, all things work together for good. But this term redeemer or kinsman redeemer, meaning goel, is used throughout the Old Testament and the New. So I thought it'd be a waste of time and a waste of my obsessiveness, I think, to not dive in and just search where else is redeemer used throughout Scripture. And the picture that paints is gorgeous. So we're going to go to the Old Testament first. In the Old Testament, kind of the first two-thirds of your Bible, we have largely the story of the nation of Israel. Ruth falls within that storyline. And at this time, God had chosen the nation of Israel to be his people. He calls them his bride, his chosen people, his elect. These are God's representatives in the world, and they have a special relationship to God. Isaiah 54, Isaiah was one of the prophets of Israel, so his job was to speak to the people of Israel on God's behalf. Isaiah 54:5 says, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God." You hear the language that Isaiah is using that's pointing to this story of Ruth and pointing to God having redeemed himself a bride. That's good for the nation of Israel, but what's remarkable is sometimes in the Old Testament, redeemer is used in a future tense that God will redeem. So he's not just talking about their present relationship with Israel and between Israel and God, but there's a future tense to it. So in Isaiah 59, verse 20, "And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord." God had already said, "You are my chosen people," so why would they have need of redemption? Psalm 130, "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all its iniquities." We feel that exact same tension that we felt going from Ruth 3 to Ruth 4, where you're wondering, will Ruth and Naomi be redeemed? The nation of Israel waited after the prophets. There's a period of silence where they're waiting for this Messiah, this promised Redeemer, and we feel that same tension of when will this take place? What's remarkable, and I'm so grateful that we get to live after that time, is that we get to see Jesus Christ as that kinsman redeemer. We get to see this picture painted of this longing and waiting and this destitute people who knows they are in need of a savior, of a messiah, of a redeemer. And that's the gift that we're given through Jesus Christ. So follow along. All of these passages are written by the author Paul, who was an apostle, really like the leader of the early church after Jesus. So he's reminding early Christians of this truth. In Galatians 3, verse 13, he says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." So Christ redeemed us from that broken relationship that we had, even though we were God's people. He's talking to other Jews at that point. "By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham," so the blessing that God had given to the Israelites as his people, "might come to the Gentiles." That's those of us that are not Jewish. "So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." So God's law is perfect. That covenant that he made with Israel as his people is perfect, but our ability to fulfill the law and live a perfect life is not perfect. And so we break that relationship. Just as Ruth and Naomi had no way to fight their way back into society as widows at that time, we have no way to fight our way back or to earn our way back into relationship with God. The punishment, the outcome of our inability to fulfill the law is that complete separation from God. We are in desperate need of a redeemer. Read with me in Galatians 4 to see what Paul has to say about that. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of a son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir to God. He's using this same redemption language. Remember, part of that kinsman redeemer was to buy your brother back from slavery. Christ took on flesh. He became our kinsman. And he was here to redeem us, to buy us back from slavery. If you're not fully convinced, we'll end here with Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. He redeems us for us to be his own possession, just as Boaz redeems Ruth as his precious bride. I can't overstate how Boaz may have also loved Ruth just on his own because of Boaz or because of Ruth's character. He said she's a woman of noble character. She maybe kind of earned her way into that relationship. There's nothing we could have done to earn our way into that relationship. This is fully through the free gift of God. So I imagine you fall into kind of one of two bins. Picture with me, Ruth is sitting at the gate with the elders watching this transaction go down. Now, historically, I don't know if, honestly, I'm not making light of it. I don't know if a woman would have been allowed in that space. But let's just picture Ruth gets to peek in through the hole there. Boaz, she's watching Boaz speak confidently of his desire to redeem her. And she watches this transaction go through, right? The near kinsman hands over his sandal. Boaz has paid the cost. He's bought back the field. He's bought Ruth as his precious bride. Imagine Ruth hearing that and just not believing that it could be true. And she goes back to the field to glean. She basically rejects that redemption. That's kind of where we're at if we don't believe in Christ or we don't believe that God could really forgive us for the sins that we've caused. And I'm just here to tell you that it really is that good of a deal for us. On the other side, some of you have received that redemption. You believe in Jesus. You believe who he was, who he said he was, what he came to do. Oh man, it is so easy for me to feel like there's no way God really redeemed every part of what I've done though, right? Like I believe he forgave me for like 99% of it. Maybe I stubbed my toe and cussed. Maybe I got frustrated with my kids. Maybe I got frustrated with my kids and stubbed my toe. I don't cuss in front of my kids, but maybe I got frustrated. I said, darn. I can believe that he could forgive me for those things, but I mean, the years that I knew who he was and still chose to run from him, the years that I spent chasing highs and lows from things that the earth can provide, could he really redeem all of that? It'd be like Ruth talking to Boaz after hearing that she's redeemed, hearing that she is now his bride, and still going out and gleaning in the field the next day. Can you imagine how mind-boggling that would be to Boaz? I paid for this. You don't have to worry anymore. I've already taken care of that. I've already purchased this. And for Jesus, he wants to call out to us and say, I've already taken care of it. I've already purchased your freedom with my blood. And so whether you've received that invitation or you haven't yet, I just want you to reflect on that. We are going to have the prayer team in the back. We do every single Sunday. If you want to just unpack that, if you're not sure what to make of it, if there's a single aspect of your story that you think is not yet redeemed or is irredeemable, they would find no greater joy this year than to talk through that with you and to pray over you.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, to give online, or to attend a service, visit threecreekschurch.com.